You know, my favorite passages of Scripture, without a doubt, are those passages where God reveals to us the life that He wants us to have in Him, the life that He desired when He created us, the life that He desired when He recreated us through salvation and brought us into Himself, the life He desires to give us as His Holy Spirit works within our lives. I love those passages of Scripture. You know, you go to such books as the Gospel of John, and you think about that third chapter, very familiar, where He's talking to Nicodemus, and He talks to him there about eternal life. And I know we always home in on the never-ending aspect of that, and it's true, it's never-ending, but it's life, a Spirit-filled, God-filled quality of life. You turn the page and you go over to John 4 as He talks there with a woman at the well. And what does He describe to her there? That in Him, she can have like a well of water springing up to eternal life from within. You've turned a few pages over and you go to John chapter 10 and He talks there about abundant life. And then you turn several pages over to the epistle of 1 John. And you think about the themes that you find there in 1 John. It keeps going through a continuous cycle of love, light, and life. Over and over in the 1 John, the more times as you read through 1 John, you keep going deeper and deeper in that cycle. God desires for us to have that wonderful quality of life. And we have to ask ourselves, and you probably ask yourself this, I do as I read those passages, well, what do I need to do in order to experience that life? What is in fact required for me or anyone else to have that life? Well, obviously, first of all, you have to enter into that life through salvation by being born again, by trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But once we've trusted Christ and we begin to walk with Him, He begins to work on us. He begins to teach us. He leads us through various lessons. And as you no doubt have discovered, as you've walked with the Lord, the further you go in your walk with Him, quite frankly, the lessons, we would say, get harder. But the reward from them becomes richer and deeper and more meaningful. You know, what's the old gospel hymn? The longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. We begin to experience that in our lives. And then we come to what we see this morning as we continue looking at the life of Abraham. What is without doubt the most difficult lesson that we learn in the Christian life for experiencing that life that He intended. And while it is without doubt the most difficult lesson, it is the one that brings us to the point of the greatest richness of our walk and of our experience with Him. As we've looked at, as we're going to see this morning, in fact, as Jonathan just sang about it, is that episode where God called Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. And there's so much there in that passage. Isaac's actually a type, a picture, an illustration of Christ. As you study through that whole episode, the more foreshadowing, the more glimpses you see of what it would be like when our Father sends His only begotten Son to die for us. But also in this, and this is how I want us to look at it this morning, is this all-important lesson. You could label it the most difficult lesson to learn for experiencing the life that God has for us. The life of that richness and fullness and depth of spiritual experience. And so look with me as we begin looking at Genesis chapter 22 this morning. And notice as we begin to look at this passage, the first thing that we're going to look at is the test that God put before Abraham. Genesis chapter 22, look at verses 1 and 2. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. You know, if you're like me, every time you read that, you just get this knot in your stomach. I mean, first of all, the thought of doing that to a child, period. But then in particular, this child, this one whom God had promised, that Abraham and Sarah had waited for so many years, this one who is in fact the one through whom all of God's covenantal promises to Abraham would be given. God actually refers to him there as your only son. And we sit there and think, well, yeah, well, Abraham had Ishmael, which is true. But Ishmael was outside of the covenant. That was a work of the flesh, as we saw. It would be, in fact, Isaac that the covenant, the promises would be fulfilled. God was merciful and had a plan and a purpose for Ishmael. But here we see your only son, again, one of the foreshadowings of Christ. Again, the more you read this, the more you see pictures and illustrations of what it would be like when our Father sent his son. But he said, your only son. And then God really sticks the knife into him and twists it. Whom you love. You think about that. You think about it. You try to put yourself in Abraham's sandals as he was hearing this. Not just the love of a parent for a child, but all of Abraham's hopes and dreams, everything that he had ever heard of from God, was hinged on Isaac and was to be given through Isaac. You could quite frankly say and be very true that Isaac was really the best thing in Abraham's life, the fulfillment of the promise and the one through whom all the promises and the covenant would go. And I want you to think about that for a moment. I want you to think just for a moment about the best in your life. Now, it may be your marriage, it may be your children, it may be your grandchildren, it may be your home, it may be the calling that you have sensed God having upon your life and the way that He works and moves through you. I want you to think about the very best of your life, the very best thing or things in your life. And what if you heard from the Lord this morning to sacrifice it, to lay it down, kill it, if you will? Walk away from it. Leave it. Why? Why would God ask Abraham to sacrifice that? I mean, we think about coming before the Lord, and let's be honest, we normally think about dealing with our worst, certainly our sins in terms of salvation, but obviously also dealing with our ongoing sinfulness as believers, as through confession, repentance, as God exposes things. We think about weaknesses. We think about failures. Why would God ask Abraham to sacrifice his best? Why would God ask us here this morning to offer up our best in our life, if you will, as a sacrifice to him? Well, look with me as we keep looking at this. We've seen the test. Look at the lesson now. Look at verses 3 through 10. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there and we will worship and return to you." Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand, took up the knife to slay his son. You think about it. Abraham was going to do it. God has told him to sacrifice his son, and Abraham is actually going to follow through. Abraham is actually going to do it. But then look what happens next. Look at verses 11 to 12. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Now understand, God knew all along that Abraham would do this. It wasn't God who needed to discover this. But what God was doing was bringing Abraham to the point that he was willing to do it. He had to show Abraham that he had grown to the point that he was willing. God had to bring Abraham to the point that he was willing to do it. And we think, why? Why put Abraham through all this? Why? I mean, such an awful act to even think about. Why would God do this? And there's a very simple reason why. You see, until God had Isaac, he did not have Abraham. You think about it. Until God had Isaac, had control of Isaac, he really did not have Abraham. You see, if Abraham had refused God, it would have shown that in reality he loved the gift more than the giver. He loved the blessing more than the blessing, the blesser. It showed that he trusted what he saw, that is his son, more than what he did not see, that is God in his greatness. And remember, what is it that we've seen repeatedly about Abraham? He is the father of those who believe. The example of faith. But until God had Isaac, he did not have Abraham. Now don't get me wrong, there's absolutely nothing wrong with Isaac. He was the fulfillment of God's wonderful purpose. Isaac was a wonderful miracle. It would be through Isaac that God's plans and purpose for Abraham would be fulfilled and carried on through. There was absolutely nothing wrong with Isaac whatsoever. The only problem was that in Abraham's mind and eyes, Isaac could have become an idol. And you think about the best in your life that we talked about just a moment ago. Your home, your family, your spouse, your children, your grandchildren, God's calling and purpose and use of you. If God does not have that, he does not have you. And it's entirely possible for those things, that thing or those things, that your Isaac or Isaacs, in fact, to become an idol. And if God does not have those, he does not have you. And if God does not have your best, he does not have you. And here's the key lesson. For you and I to truly experience the fullness and richness of that life that God wants us to have, we need to surrender to God not only our worst, but our best. Most of the time in our Christian life, we think about giving unto God our worst. In salvation, by His mercy and grace, He takes our sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. He cleanses us. He forgives us. He adopts us as His child. When we think about learning and growing in the Christian life, we think about progressively, usually in these terms, we might not say it this way, but if you think about it, this is what we talk about, giving Him our worst. Again, the ongoing sinfulness in our life as we seek to grow and become more holy in our life, our failures, our shortcomings, our inabilities, actually having to even learn how weak and frail we are, we wind up having, God brings us to the point of giving that unto Him. And yes, as we go through that process, we grow in our Christian life, but we don't come to the fullness of maturity until we're willing not only to give Him our worst, but to give Him our best. And you think about it as you sit here this morning with your Isaac or Isaacs, the very best that God has given to you. If God does not have your Isaac or Isaacs, He does not have you. And you not only need to give God your worst, but you need to be willing to give God your best. And let's be very honest with us, and this is why I'm saying, this is where we really grow in maturity in the Christian life. In fact, I had one teacher who referred to this episode in Abraham's life as the crowning faith of Abraham's life. He looked, and when he looked at Abraham, he saw three major tests in his life, this being the last and the greatest. It's one thing, yes, God has to convict us and break us many times to get us to the point of giving him our worst and allowing him to deal with it. But if we're honest with ourselves, probably nothing is harder than coming before God with our best, laying it on the altar, so to speak, and saying, God, it is yours. Whatever you choose to do. And again, you think about your life this morning. Whatever it is that you have, and it could be a dream. It could be, you know, some dream that God's placed upon your heart and you long for God to bring it about. Nothing wrong with it. It may be the most holy, upright, righteous desire anybody could ever have. But it's your Isaac, just the desire of it. Are you willing to come before the Lord and say, God, it is yours, whatever you choose to do with it? And we begin to see why this test is so difficult, not only for Abraham, but quite frankly, if we're honest with ourselves as we're here this morning. Well, what enables us to do that? What enables us to give God our best? Those things that are closest to our heart, either that God has already done or something we may hope that God yet does. Well, look at the motivation. Look what enabled Abraham to do this. And it's amazing. You know, you look back at verse 3, one of the most shocking aspects to this whole episode to me is in verse 3. Just had this, you know, call from God to go sacrifice Isaac. What's Abraham's response? Did you catch that in verse 3? Abraham rose early. He set the alarm clock to get up early to do this thing. You look down at verse 10. Abraham stretched out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. How? How on earth could Abraham do such a thing? What did he know that we need to know if we're going to truly bring our Isaacs unto him? Those things that we have, or even those things that we hope God yet does. We'll look back at verse 5. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Now understand, Abraham at this point did not know what God was going to do. Certainly didn't have any understanding why God was doing it. But listen very carefully. What Abraham knew is that somehow, some way, God was going to keep his promise. God had promised that through Isaac your descendants would be named. And Abraham didn't understand what was going on, didn't understand why. All he knew was that the God who had made that promise was worthy of his trust. And even if it meant raising Isaac from the dead, God would be able to do that. In fact, that's exactly what we find when we go over to Hebrews chapter 11. And you think what we read in verses 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendant shall be called. What enabled him to do that? Look at verse 19. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Again, Isaac's a picture, an illustration of Christ. This whole episode is a picture of the coming Christ. Isaac's return, as we'll see in a moment, is almost a picture of resurrection, if you will. But you think of what Abraham was basing his decisions on. God is faithful. I don't know how he's going to do it. I don't know why he's doing it, but I don't know how he's going to do this. But even if he has to raise Isaac from the dead, God is going to keep his promises. As you sit here this morning and you think about your Isaac or Isaacs, good things, the best things in your life, wonderful blessings from God, or even a hope for a blessing that God may yet do. And you're wondering how on earth You can actually just sacrifice that to God, give it to Him completely and totally. Here is the reason why. Because this God is a God who is faithful, a God who keeps His promises, a God who's in fact perfect in all He does, and a God who is good in all He does, and a God who has plans and purposes for you and I that goes beyond our imagination. And even when we don't see what those plans are, can't even comprehend why He's going the way that He is to get there, He in fact can be trusted. My friend, you look at Abraham. He knew that God could be trusted. You sit here this morning with that Isaac or those Isaacs. And it's one thing to give God your worst, the sins, the failures, and thank goodness for His mercy and His grace in dealing with those. But if you're wondering why you can bring your best to God and leave it with Him, it's because of who God is. He is faithful. He is good. He is perfect. He can be trusted. And look what happens when we do that. You know, we have this tendency to try to hold on to that, and we think, you know, there's still no way I can do that. Look at what comes out of it when we do. Look at verses 15 through 19. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven. And he said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you. I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. You think about it, more blessed and enriched than ever before. You look at Abraham's experience. You know, we sometimes talk about being on a mountaintop experience with the Lord. Well, Abraham right now is on Mount Everest. And when you and I truly give God our best, we begin to experience the best of God and the depth and the richness, all that He wants us to have. Because by faith, we have given Him the best. And once He has that, He has us. It was at this point God truly, completely, totally had Abraham. And as the result of that, Abraham could experience the best of God. My friend, let me ask you again. You think about the Isaac or the Isaacs in your life. Not the sinful, awful, bad things. And yes, in His grace and mercy, God brings us to bringing those to Him. But I'm talking about the very best in your life. Family, a calling, usefulness unto God, or maybe even a dream that you hope God will bring about. Are you truly willing to entrust that unto the Lord completely and totally? Because until He has that Isaac or those Isaacs, plural, He does not have you. But until He has you in that measure, you will not have the fullness and the richness of Him. Could it be as you're before the Lord that you need to meet with Him this morning about those, the best things in your life, and say, "God, it or they, they're yours. You are good and faithful and perfect and trustworthy in everything, better than I can imagine. You can have them." Because until He has those, He does not have you, and until He has you in that measure, you will not know Him in the fullness and richness that He wants you to have. Could it be this morning, as we come to a time we would normally have invitation, but I do want us to have a time of prayer, that instead of bringing God your worst, and by His grace He deals with that, And if you're needing to do that, by all means, meet with them. But could it be, child of God, this morning that you need to surrender your best to Him? Because until He has the best, He does not have you. And until He has you completely, you will not have Him completely. Do you need to bring God your best this morning? Let's go to Him in prayer. Let's just spend a moment in quiet, personal prayer, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Fathers, we're before You. Lord God, thank You that You are a God who is completely trustworthy. Father, thank You that in Your grace and mercy, through Your Son, You deal with our sins. And Father, thank You that, O God, we can come to You, and O Lord, You deal with those and replace them with Your holiness and Your righteousness. And, O Lord God, help us to grow, O Lord, will we allow You to just continuously cleanse our lives of those things. Father, thank You that in Your mercy You deal with our failures and our shortcomings. But, O God, may we trust to You the best things. Wonderful gifts from You, O God. Wonderful ways that You have worked in our lives that we may have longed for years or maybe not even ever thought of. Just in Your goodness, You poured them out upon us. Or God, maybe hopes and dreams that we hope You'll fulfill. Good things. Lord, help us this morning to surrender those to You. Sacrifice them. Let You have them. And stop holding them away from You. Father, because until You have those, You really don't have us. And until You have us completely, we really won't have You. Not in the fullness that You want us to have. Oh Lord God, may we bring to You our best. Let You have them. And oh God, through that experience, the richness of who You are. Lord, may we let You have it all. And, oh God, thank You that You're a God who's worthy of having it all. We love You and we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.